We read the inspired word of God this morning from Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of him, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Text that we consider in the sermon this morning is the first four verses of this psalm, and then also verse 10. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. And then verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a joy, what a privilege to be gathered together again in the house of God to worship Him. For six Sundays, we were kept from church and from worship due to the COVID-19 restrictions, and how difficult that was for us. Every member of our congregation undoubtedly would testify of the difficulty of that. How we've missed being physically present in the house of God to sit under the preaching of the gospel. How we've missed the various elements of our worship service, including the opening words of the benediction, especially the singing together. How we miss being with one another, to be with our church family, to enjoy the communion of the saints. Although that's been difficult for us, we also have to confess that this trial has been good for us. God, through this, has been teaching us a number of important spiritual lessons, things that we must learn and take to heart and grow in our own personal lives and in our homes and our families. One of the things that God has been teaching us through all of this is an increased love and appreciation for the church and for the worship of God. Not that that's been totally absent from us, but we undoubtedly can confess that it's easy for us to take this for granted, to take for granted the ability to come and to worship, and not always to be so stirred in our hearts with excitement and joy to be in God's house. Now being absent for a time, God has worked through that in our hearts and increased love and appreciation for the church and for the worship of God in His house. And it's important that we not lose that and forget that lesson in the coming weeks as things more and more get back to normal. That we not just think about that in this brief time, but that we continue going forward with an attitude of joy and thanksgiving for God's house and God's worship. What better way to come again to God's house? What better way to be reminded of the constant joy and gratitude that we have in coming to church than by considering Psalm 84? Some have referred to Psalm 84 as the pearl of the Psalms, one of the sweetest of the Psalms of peace. It has a radiance about it. It radiates with a love for God, a love for His house, and a love for the worship of God. Psalm 84 gives expression to what lives in our hearts today. Love for God and for the sanctuary of God. And the delight for a day spent in God's house. Let's consider this psalm this morning under the theme, A Day in God's House. First of all, notice a lovely house. Secondly, a painful absence. And thirdly, a rapturous delight. It's clear from the language that the psalmist uses here that he's describing the temple of God in Jerusalem. In verse 1, he refers to God's tabernacles, literally His dwelling places. Verse 2, he makes reference to the courts of the Lord. Verse 3, there's reference made to His house and to His altars. Verse 4, again, reference to the house of God. Verse 10, again, God's courts, God's house. Then in verse 7, there's explicit reference made to Zion. Psalmist, in considering the temple, reflects upon how beautiful and lovely the temple is. That's verse 1. He says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." The word amiable means lovely or beautiful. Psalmist considered how amiable, how lovely, how beautiful the temple, God's house, was. And when we remember from an outward point of view Solomon's temple, we can see in part why the psalmist would be so filled with delight about the temple. It was beautiful, outwardly beautiful, with the finest of gold and the finest of wood and jewels and fabrics that made up the house of God. When the psalmist speaks of his delight in the beauty of God's temple, what that means for us is the Church of Jesus Christ. The temple in the Old Testament was a type and a symbol of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a number of passages in the New Testament that make that connection. Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22, "...in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Another example is Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And then just one more example, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All of those passages make the connection between the Old Testament temple and the church of God. The temple as the house and dwelling place of God points us to the church. The church is the house of God. The church is the place where God is pleased to dwell with His people. The church is amiable. She's lovely. She's beautiful. And not on account of some outward external beauty, the beauty of the building, for example. Though it's not wrong to have an outwardly beautiful building, the true beauty of the church is her inward spiritual beauty. That's what comes out here in Psalm 84. As the psalmist describes the beauty of God's house, what he speaks of is not outward and external beauty, although the temple was externally beautiful. The true beauty of God's house was the inward spiritual beauty. The psalmist mentions in the text especially three things, three blessings that make the house of God so lovely. And those same three things are true for the church of God today. In the first place, most importantly, house of God is lovely because it's there that God is pleased to dwell. Throughout Psalm 84, the psalmist speaks of the temple in terms of God's presence and God's dwelling there. Verse 1, again the reference to the tabernacles, the dwelling places of God. Verse 2, talking about His longing and fainting for the courts of God, He then speaks in the parallel part of that verse, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And what's understood is that he longs for the house of God because God is there. The temple symbolized for Old Testament Israel the presence of God among His people. This was God's house situated among all of the houses of His people. God lived with His people. And in the temple, God's people enjoy covenant, fellowship, and communion with God. That's what made the temple so amiable, so lovely, and beautiful for the psalmist. God was there, and God chose to dwell there among His people. Same is true for us. The church is the dwelling place of God. The church is the house of God where He is pleased to dwell in covenant communion with His people. God, of course, is always with us as His people, not just on Sunday, but on all the other days of the week as well. No matter where we are, God is with us. But there is a unique and a special sense in which God dwells among us on the Sabbath day as we're gathered together in the church. We must not understand that in some mystical sense, as in on Sunday and in God's house, we're all overcome with and overwhelmed with some strong emotional feeling. Some strong emotional sense of the presence of God. It's not what we mean when we talk about a special presence of God with us on the Sabbath day in God's house. The Reformed faith has always been loath to emphasize emotion and feeling and to base our conviction and our religion upon emotion and feeling. God is present among His people on the Sabbath day through His Spirit and by His Word. It's through His Word, that Word preached, God is pleased through His Spirit to dwell among the church. It's through His Word preached that we enjoy covenant communion with God. We hear our God speak to us. He speaks to us as a father to His children, speaks to us in His love to comfort, to instruct, to rebuke and correct. He speaks to us personally, applying the Word to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And by His Word, God draws us to Himself. Close, intimate communion. That's the beauty of God's house. How sad when we lose our sense of awe and wonder at that. How shameful when we take the worship of God for granted and we come to God's house with anything less than a heart of joy and delight. Consider who it is that is dwelling with us. Consider the names of our God that are used here in Psalm 84. Verse 1, and then several times again throughout the psalm, God is referred to as the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. He's the God of hosts, meaning He's the God who has created and who rules over all of the hosts of heaven and the host of creatures here on the earth. He is sovereign God. And the sovereign God is Jehovah. He's the God of the covenant, the God who is pleased to dwell with us, who's faithful to us. Verse 2 refers to God as the living God. He's the living God because He is life. He has life within Himself. He is the independent God. He is eternal and infinite without beginning of days or end of life. He is the source and the origin of all life. He is the sovereign God. And then verse 3, the psalmist refers to Him as my King and my God. He is the King and the God over all, and He is my King and my God, who's drawn me to Himself personally in His love and salvation. This is the God who's pleased to dwell among us. What condescension on the part of God. The God who reigns supreme as sovereign and eternal God is pleased to condescend to dwell among such sinners as we are. To draw us close to Himself, to speak to us the words of life and salvation. This is the God with whom we fellowship on the Sabbath day in the church of God. How amiable, how beautiful, how lovely is the house of God, the church of God. For there we have fellowship with Almighty God. That's fundamental, that's most important. The beauty of God's house is the presence of God. Then in the second place, and inseparably connected, the beauty of God's house is the presence of the altar. Psalmist says in verse 3, when he's referring to the sparrow and to the swallow, he makes reference there to thine altars. Central in the worship of God at the temple was the altar of burnt offering. When you came into the doors of the temple, this dominated your view. It stood right there in front of the doors so that it's the first thing you came to when you came into the house of God. And the purpose of God in placing the altar of burnt offering right there at the front was to teach God's Old Testament people that they could not come and enjoy fellowship with God except in the way of sacrifice and the shedding of blood. That altar stayed there and the daily sacrifices were offered there and the smoke constantly was going up and the blood was spilled there to teach Old Testament Israel that the only way to enjoy fellowship with God is the way of sacrifice and the shedding of blood. All of those Old Testament sacrifices are fulfilled, of course, in the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offered Himself as the Lamb without blemish, as the one sacrifice for the sins of His people, and by the shedding of His blood at the cross, covers our sins. Apart from Jesus Christ and His shed blood, we cannot enjoy the fellowship and communion of God. Apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, there's no church. There's no place for you and I in the church. There's no communion and fellowship with God. The cross of Jesus Christ is the only basis on which we have a place in God's house and we enjoy communion with Him. And that's why our life and our worship as a congregation centers around the gospel, the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why that gospel is proclaimed to us Sunday after Sunday, exalting the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. It's the basis and the foundation for all of our life with God and all of our salvation. It's on the basis of what Christ has done that in the church we enjoy all of the other blessings of salvation. Those blessings are referred to in various ways throughout the psalm. For example, verse 3, in describing the birds that found their home in the temple, speaks of their protection there, their being sustained there. Which is true for us, for the sake of Jesus Christ. We are fed, we are protected in the house of God. Verse 5 makes reference of the strength that God provides. Strength God provides through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 11, there's reference there to God giving grace and glory and Him not withholding any good thing from His people. It's in the church, in the house of God, and through the chief means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, we are strengthened spiritually, we're fed in our souls, our thirst spiritually is quenched, we're continually blessed with the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. How lovely, how amiable is the house of God, the church of God. There is preaching of the good news of our salvation in Christ. And then third, and again connected, house of God is lovely and beautiful because there we have the privilege of worshiping God with our fellow saints. We said, first of all, it's the presence of God. Secondly, the presence of God grounded in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, our worship of God for His grace to us in Christ. The temple was not only a place where God's Old Testament people enjoyed fellowship with God. It was a place of worship. Enjoying fellowship with God, they brought the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. Three times every year, Old Testament Israel was called to travel to Jerusalem at the feast days to worship God together. And that, too, is what makes the house of God lovely and beautiful for us. Enjoying communion with God, we have the privilege of praising Him, hearing Him speak to us the words of life. We have the privilege of responding in love and gratitude to the God of our salvation. Communion with God is the mother of adoration. Enjoying fellowship with God, we're stirred to praise and thanks to our God. How lovely and how beautiful is the privilege of worshiping our God. And then to do that not just alone, but to do that with fellow believers, sinners saved by grace just as I am. The psalm makes reference to that as well. Verse 7 says, "They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." The psalmist is not just referring to himself personally, but to all of God's people who are ascending up to the house of God. And then, in that illustration again in verse 3, where the psalmist speaks of the swallow making her nest there, where she may lay her young. The psalmist rejoices not only that he can go to God's house and that others of God's people can go to God's house, but he can take his young with him to dwell in God's house. That too is part of the beauty the Church of Jesus Christ. That not just myself personally, but that others of God's people and all of us together are gathered to praise our God. That we take our children and our young people with us to praise and worship God. And to have this family, body of believers, sinners who are saved by grace, lifting up one voice in praise and adoration to God. It's a lovely, it's a beautiful thing. Something that we've missed in the last weeks. We've been able, through the means of technology, to hear God's Word. Certainly we've missed being physically present. One thing that can't be replaced through technology is the communion of the saints. Being physically present, one with another, to see one another, to speak to one another, but especially together, joined in worship to our God. How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How beautiful is Thy church, Jehovah of hosts. If the house of God is so amiable, so lovely, and so beautiful, then how painful to be absent from her. And that was the experience of the psalmist here. His description and reflection upon the beauty of God's house was not in the abstract, as it were, but it was a reflection upon the beauty of God's house as one who had been kept from God's house for a time. That comes out in the language that's used in verse 2 when he says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." What's understood there is that he's longing for that because he's been absent from that. And this is not the only place in the Psalms where a psalmist speaks of being absent from God's house for a time. We sang a versification of Psalm 42 earlier this morning. In Psalm 42, the psalmist says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." Again, psalmist kept from God's house for a time. And then Psalm 137, speaking of God's people in captivity in Babylon. "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." Psalm 84 does not reveal the specific circumstances that kept the psalmist from God's house. It may have been, as some commentators have suggested, that the psalmist is David or someone that was associated with David, and that when David was forced to flee because of the rebellion of Absalom, and obviously was kept from the house of God, that it was then that this psalm was written. Others speculate that the psalmist lived during the days of a king like Jehoshaphat, and that the psalmist had grown up in and lived in the 10 northern tribes of Israel, was not able to come to Jerusalem to worship, and only later had moved down there and was able again to go to God's house. It may have been because of a prolonged sickness, may have been because of banishment, may have been simply the circumstances God ordained that prevented the psalmist from coming. And they simply have been that in the intervening time between the feast days, the psalmist had been home and hadn't gone to God's house, and now as the feast day approaches, he longs to go to God's house again. We don't know the specific circumstances. All we know is the psalmist was absent from God's house. And that absence stirred within his soul a longing for God's house. That absence was not easy for him. It was painful. Again, the language in verse 2, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord." So painful is this absence that the psalmist experiences that even physically, it's as if he's about to physically faint and to fall over with a sapping of his strength. So strong is his desire to be in God's house. And the end of verse 2, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." This is all-encompassing. My soul, my heart, my flesh and body, the whole of my being longs and cries out for temple and the worship of God. Many ways we can relate to the experience of the psalmist. For 6 weeks, we've been absent from God's house. For 6 weeks, we've not been physically present under the chief means of grace. For 6 weeks, we've not gathered together with our fellow believers. For 6 weeks, we've not enjoyed the communion of the saints. For 6 weeks, we've not lifted up our voices in song and praise to God. For 6 weeks, we've been relegated to private and family worship at home and trying to do so through the means of technology as best we can. And certainly God has cared for us. He's nourished us and fed us through those means. But we've been absent. And there may be other times in our lives where that happens. It might happen because of a prolonged sickness. because of the sickness of a loved one that requires us to care for them. Some other circumstance that God ordains that prevents us from coming to God's house. And that makes us think as well about the struggle of those whom we say are shut in. For not just for a few weeks, but for months and even years, many years, are not able to come to God's house. Stuck at home, or they languish in a nursing home. There may be times where we're kept from God's house against our own will and desire to be there. And that's painful for us. Our heart, our soul, our flesh cries out for God and for the house of God. Our heart longs and pants and thirsts for God and for the worship of God. That's not something that's easy for us. It's a trial, painful burden for us. Because our desire is to dwell in the house of God, to come into His presence, to come before the altar. God's purpose in such absences is to stir that up within us, to stir up within us ever more and more that longing and desire for the house of God. And that was the effect upon the psalmist, being for a time painfully absent from God's house. He was again restored, and restored with an increased joy and thanksgiving and appreciation for the worship of God, and a joy that gave expression in a great delight. It almost speaks of that delight in the house of God by using two figures, two illustrations here. First place, the psalmist describes that rapturous delight at being in God's house, the illustration of birds. Verse 3, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." The birds often made their nests in and around the temple. There they found their food. There they built their nests and laid their eggs and raised their little ones. It was a place where they were preserved and protected and where they were provided for. And the psalmist says, "That is my delight, to dwell like those birds continually in the house of God." Verse 4, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee." It's likely that the psalmist is referring there to the priests and the Levites who, like those birds, had their continual home there in God's house. He says, what a delight that is! What a joy and a privilege to spend all our days in the house of God, enjoying communion with God, seeing the shed blood upon the altar, joining with God's people in worship and praise to God. There's nothing greater and better than to be in God's house. And then he uses a second illustration. The second illustration that's used here to describe that joy in God's house is that of a doorkeeper. And that's verse 10. "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." He says, as it were, if I had a choice between just one day in God's house or 1,000 days to do whatever I want, to enjoy whatever gives me joy in this world, to spend nearly 3 full years doing whatever that is, there's no question about it. Give me one day in the house of God. One day in God's house is far better, infinitely better, than 1,000 days elsewhere. In the rest of verse 10, he says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. If all that was permitted to me was to simply approach the threshold of the house of God, not even to go in, but to dwell at the threshold, at the door, to be a doorkeeper, to occupy the lowliest station and position in God's house, or to enjoy the pleasures of sin, the tents of the wicked, to enjoy the best that the world and the devil has to offer. Again, give me that lowly station in the house of God. Let me dwell on the threshold of the house of God. The lowliest station in God's house is infinitely better than the supposed best that the devil and the world have to offer. Psalmist delights with a rapture in his soul in the house of God and the worship of God. By the working of God's grace and Spirit in our hearts, we confess. That's true for us as well. This is our great joy and delight. It's the church. It's the worship of God in the church. We also have to confess that that is not always true of us. Sadly, shamefully, we're not always so stirred in our hearts with that longing and delight in the house of God. There are times, sinfully, where we view the Sabbath day and coming to church as a hard task and as a chore that's required of us. Perhaps that's something that we've been able to reflect upon, to examine ourselves in these past weeks. Perhaps God's shown to us in the past weeks how easily we take for granted coming to God's house. Oh, it's possible for us to come with something far less than joy and delight in the house of God. To do it as a task, as a ticking off of a mark of something that's required of us. That ought not to be. God's good purpose, in part, our being kept from God's house for these number of weeks is to remind us of that great delight, of the beauty of the house of God, to stir up within us an increased appreciation and love for the church of God. So that as we sit here today, this psalm gives expression to what truly lives in our hearts. How blessed are those like the sparrow and the swallow who spend all their days in the house of God, who make their nests there for their young, who find their nourishment and their protection in the house of God. Give me one day in the house of God. It's far better than 1,000 elsewhere. Let me have the lowliest station in the house of God. Let me serve as a doorkeeper on the threshold of God's house and spend my days in the tents of wickedness. This is our joy and our delight. There's nothing that on this earth can compare to that, to the beauty, the loveliness of the house of God. Our confession is this. How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How beautiful is the church of God and the worship of God. Jehovah of hosts. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, that is our confession. That's our word of thanks to Thee now. Give Thee thanks for this time that we've been able to spend in Thy house. Thankful to Thee for drawing us near to Thyself through Thy Word, and for Thy covenant presence and fellowship with us. We thank Thee for the good news of the gospel of our salvation in Christ, and for blessings of strength and grace that are bestowed to us through the means of grace. Continue to work within us such a joy and delight that remains with us as we go forward. We do pray, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins, for times of taking for granted this privilege, not coming to worship with sincere hearts of joy and gratitude. Blot out those sins for Jesus' sake. Hear our prayer now for Christ's sake. Amen.